All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you're present, Lord. And we thank you for the body that you have gathered together this evening to study your word, to meditate on your word, to live by your word. Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us this evening, that you would be amongst our midst, that you would allow us, Lord, through your word, to grow deeper in relationship and gratitude for who you are and your great love and mercy towards us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Galiah, the son of Abmira, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, the king of Judah. So right here we have this family line, this genealogy. And as we talked about in Matthew around Christmas, there's a lot that can be discovered in the genealogy. And in here we see Zephaniah is the son of Cushi. Basically what this means is that his father was African descent, Cush, probably Egyptian, somewhere in that region. But not only that, but he came from a line of a royalty. His great-great-great-grandfather Hezekiah was a king, and his father, his grandfather, King Hezekiah, brought a revival to the people. He did a lot of things that Josiah would do. Josiah would bring reform. Hezekiah more or less brought more revival, and we'll kind of look at that. So we bring up Josiah, and this is amazing because of his royal line, because he had royalty, because he was his grandfather was a king. It gave him entrance. So here we see that this prophet Zephaniah, which means God hides. His name is God's hidden. And we'll see that throughout this book, the people maybe thought like God was hidden, that he wasn't there. But his royal line gave him entrance before the king in his court. So as we'll see, Zephaniah is going to bring in a personal word for King Josiah, but he's also going to bring a corporate word. And that's exactly what God does for us. He brings in a personal word, and he also brings in a corporate word. And here we have this prophet, because of who he is, because of his heritage, he's going to be able to go before the king. And he's going to be able to talk to him in a very personal and intimate way. And this is important if you think about it, because if you recall, and actually let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 22 in our study of Zephaniah. So in 2 Kings chapter 22, the first verse, we see that Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign as a king. So he's 8 years old. I don't know about you, but I don't know too many eight-year-olds that I would elect for president. You know, Caleb's eight. Your grandson, Jacoby, is eight. You know, how old is your son?
Well, it's 11.
11. Like, I don't know too many, like, 8-year-olds, 9-year-olds, 13-year-olds, 18-year-olds that I would personally elect as the president. Here we have Josiah, who began his reign at 8 years old. It's very interesting because his father was, like, this horrible king. Not God fearing at all. And Josiah, you know, comes and he comes on board, and even his son, when he takes over reign, will not be God fearing. But here we have a young Josiah, and he took his reign at 8 years old. So what made Josiah like a good king? It's what makes us a lot of times good Christians. And that's the body of Christ, the people that he chose to fellowship and hang out with and surround himself with. And what we're going to see is that there's like a few important people in his life. You got Hilkiah, who's going to be the high priest. You have Shaphan, which is the secretary of state. You're going to have a prophetess by the name of Hodiah. And you have Jeremiah the prophet, as well as Zephaniah that will come into his life. But you have all these different people. Even Jeremiah was also here in this time. So you have all these prophets. You have these priests. You have the secretary of state. And he's looking for guidance. He's willing to be taught. He's willing to be taught. And this, he's very humble. So Josiah surrounds himself with great people who advise him and help him to make good choices. You know, when you're humble, you're willing to be taught. You're willing to listen. You're willing to be directed. And this was Josiah. So it's important that we never underestimate what God can do if we allow him to speak to us. And here we have this kid at 8 years old who was able to do mighty and great things for the nation of Israel, of Jerusalem, because he was humble. Because he was willing to listen and listen to the word of God. So here we are. He's 8. Now in verse 2, it says that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of David, his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or left. It says that his father was David. I just told you that his father was like this un-God-fearing person. Amon was totally the opposite of David. Yet he said, I'm going to follow in the steps of David. I'm going to follow in this type of, like, I don't care like who I came from biologically. I come from David. I come from Abraham. I got a new inheritance. I'm a new creation. And Josiah understood this. So he says, instead of walking according to what people may say I am, I'm going to walk according to that David is my father. I'm a new creation. And he did not turn aside to the right or left. He walked straight. He walked the narrow path. He walked the righteous path. He chased after God. He looked solely after him. And he was not tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. Now here in verse number 8, we'll jump a little bit. And Hilkiah the high priest found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Listen to this. He found the Bible in the church. How was the Bible lost in the church? How was the Bible lost in the church the same way that it's lost in the church today? Well, we don't want to speak about the finished work, that we don't want to talk about the cross, that we want to just tell stories and let it be about me, myself, and I. We want it to be about prosperity. We want it to be about all these different things, but we don't want it to be about Jesus Christ and the finished work and the gospel that is able to save us. We want it to be about everything else. We want it to be about me, myself, and I. We want to hear things that will itch our ears, that will make us feel good. It's all about us a lot of times. So listen to this. Now, he found the law in the house of the Lord, and Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And then Shaphan, the security, came to the king and reported to the king. And now, if you'll follow me to verse number 10, and Shaphan read it before the king. This is important. The priest gave him the word, and he took it to the king. The priest, the pastor, gave the person the word, and the person went out, and he shared it. Imagine if Josiah never got the opportunity to hear the word because we didn't want to share what was taught to us. So here he is. He gets the word. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Tearing your clothes is a sign of godly repentance. It's us saying that after hearing the word of the Lord, saying, man, I am inadequate. I am unable. I'm unworthy. I don't deserve this kind of book. I don't deserve this kind of law. I don't deserve this kind of grace. I am condemned in myself if it is not for someone saving me. So he said, I'm going to tear off my clothes. I'm going to rip this in a form of that I am unworthy. That I'm inadequate. That I need the grace of God. So now, if you're following with me, in verse 13. Let's go to 14, 15. So in 15. In 15, he goes to the prophetess, Hodea. And she says to, or he sends someone out. He sends out Shalem. No, the priest, Hilkiah, goes out. And he's going out and he sees this prophetess. And he's told by King Josiah to see what's going on. What is this book all about? So the prophetess goes on and he explains in verse number 15 that thus says the Lord. He says, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon the inhabitants and all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and had made offerings to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place and it will not be quenched. Very scary. Like I was reading, I wasn't even reading. I was listening to Zephaniah on Bible Gateway, and I was letting it read to me. And I was in the car, and Caleb was in the back seat, and he's like, "Daddy, is this the Bible? Did this happen already?" You know, and I think sometimes when we hear these words of the minor prophet, we got to understand where they're coming from. Yes, they're prophesying of last days, and last days will come. But right now we're in a disposition of grace. And here he's saying, but it's also important because if we look at this, what I want us to see is, are we in any kind of way similar to the ways that these people are? And we'll get there. So he says, my wrath will not be quenched. But he says to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire out of the Lord in verse 18. Thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard. Because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they shall be a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back the word to the king. Now in 23, verse number 3, the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant. Let us pause and let us begin to think about what's happening. The prophetess says that there's going to be condemnation, that there's going to be judgment, that there's going to be this wrath of God that's going to come against the people of Judah because they're not, they haven't humbled themselves. They haven't inquired of the Lord. But here we see that the people joined in the covenant. What's going on here? There was no repentance. There was no form of wanting to change their hearts. What they were basically doing is that they were practicing religion without a relationship. They wanted to look the part. They wanted to dress the part. They went to church, but they never became the church. They went to church, but they never became a part of the body. They chose reformation, but they didn't want revival. They wanted reformation. They wanted to change. They wanted to look right. They wanted some things to change in their life. They thought, if maybe if I seek God, some things will be better for me, but I really don't want God in me. They wanted outwardly, they looked the part, but in their inwardly, they were never changed. In Matthew 23, 27, it says, it compares the Pharisees as whitewashed tombstones. And basically by that, it says that the tombstones, they look nice. But inside of the tomb is nothing but dirty bones and everything unclean. Like, it looks good from the outside. You can go to a tombstone and you see these huge tombstones that look pretty and you just want to tour the grave site. But you don't want to dig up the grave and see what's inside because it's everything that's nasty and dirty. Like, a lot of them, they looked good. But on the inside, there was something totally different. So here, Josiah comes and Josiah hears this word and he begins to bring form reform in chapter 23. And in chapter 23, we see that he destroys the houses of the homosexual temple prophets. He does away with children's sacrifices. He destroys the psychics and the mediums and the witches. He destroys the altars of Baal and he tears them down. Idols are destroyed. Pagan priests are killed and their bodies are burned. And then he goes on and he repairs the temple and he restores the Passover. In verse 24, it basically summarizes everything that I said. It says, the mediums and the necromanciers and the household gods and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, that they might be established, that he might establish the word of the law that was written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his might, according to the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise afterwards. When we discover who we are, that we're fallen, that we have mistakes, that we're sinful, that we're hopeless, we need to learn to be like Josiah. And that's to turn to God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, and with all of our might, and say, man, God, I'm just weak, and only before you can I be strong. I'm just an 8-year-old kid. I'm nothing. I can't lead this whole country without you. I need help. Like, some of us need to get out of ourselves being so puffed up and see that we need to chase after God just like little children. Hopeless. Unable to even wipe our butt correctly. And yet called to do something amazing for God. And here he is. Here's Josiah's life. Now we pick up. Now we pick up in Zephaniah. And I understand that I even read this different some from many scholars. But I think that Zephaniah picks up the story after the reform. So the reform took place. The reform took place, and now we get to Zephaniah. Other Bible scholars believe that Zephaniah played a role in bringing forth the reform. But this is why, and I'll share why, and we'll get to why I believe that it took place afterwards. But here comes the message of God to them from what I believe is after the reform in verse number 2. What we're going to see is several I wills. Verse number 2, I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked, the idols, the things that get in the way, the rubble, the things that don't even deserve to be there because there is no other God besides the Lord God Almighty. And here we have these stumbling blocks that get in the ways. People, places, things get in the ways that we make superior to God, and all they are stumbling blocks. And then he says, I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. And I'll stretch out my hand against Judah, against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I'll cut off this place, the remnant of Baal. This is why I believe that it took place afterwards. There was a remnant. There was revival that took place. And yet there were still some people after the revival that still were Baal worshipers. So, and what is Baal worship? Baal worship is people that worship fertility gods. The crops. They believe that if I worship this god, that I'll have more crops. That they will produce greater crops, that there'll be more fruit, that there'll be more cattle, that I'll have more children, fertility, prosperity. Prosperity. So they're worshiping the God of prosperity, the God that will give them all their heart's desire, that will give them every single need, the God that is the celestial Santa Claus. That I pray to him, I give to him, I give my children to the stake so that I can have more. I perform the desires of my heart and sexual activity outside of marriage, all for the basis of prosperity. And the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests, with their priests. Those who bow down on the roofs to the hosts of the heavens. There's not only Baal worshipers, but there's those that were that take place in superstitions. We're in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse number 5. So there's superstitions. Knock on wood, I hope that doesn't happen. I'm not going to put up my umbrella inside the house. We don't want anything bad to happen. Don't step on the cracker. You'll break your mother's back. Superstitions, you know, and not only superstitions, but also astrology. They set up these altars. They set up these worship centers on the top of their roofs so that they could gaze at the stars, that they could look at the moon, that they could look at the sun, and they could worship them. So here they were, and he says, all those who bow down on the roofs, I'm going to cut them off. And then those who bow down and swear to the Lord, man, that's great. I'm going to cut off those that bow down and swear to the Lord, capital L. Wait, hold on, there's something wrong. And yet they also swear to Milcom. I want to have two gods. I want to have this God, and I want to have this God. I want to have this God, and I want to have this God. I want to have pluralism. You know, there's really nothing wrong if I serve If I say that God is Allah, there's nothing wrong if I say that he is Vishnu. There's nothing wrong if I call him Jesus. There's nothing wrong if I call him this. There's really nothing wrong in all that, because as long as I'm serving God with all my heart, then it's the same God. There's no real distinction. And all that is a lie. You can't say that we're all the same, that God says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. You can't come to the Father except if you go through me. And yet the world wants to say, the church wants to say, that it doesn't matter. Let's all pray together. Let's light a fire and sing Kumbaya. Can we all just get along? Unity, all in the name of all of us, being brothers and sisters and serving one God. It doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter, because the God in the Quran is a totally different God than the God of the Bible. The God that of Vishnu in India is completely different. I'm not serving no elephant. I'm sorry, I didn't come from a cow. I'm not rubbing Buddha's belly. Superstition, astrology, horoscopes. There's nothing wrong with that. I can serve God and I can be a Gemini. I can be this. I can look at the tabloids. I can do all these different things. Those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear to Malcolm. Verse 6. Those who have turned their back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. Right here it's talking about atheism. Those who have turned their back from following the Lord. I once followed him, but right now I'm not going to seek after him. I'm not going to chase after him. God is basically, I become indifferent to religion. God is unconcerned about me. I'm going to chase after secularism, humanism. If I believe that God exists, then he's just detached. He's distant. He's not around. If I believe in God, he has no interaction with you or I. He doesn't take place in our daily activity. This is what creeps in into the church. And God's saying, I'm going to have no form of it. And he brings this word to Josiah because he had entrance. Because of where God has placed him. God has placed many of us in positions of influence around the right people. You are placed to live in the house that you live in so that you could have influence in your neighborhood. You are placed in the church that you attend so that you can have influence around the body of Christ and around the neighborhood in which the church is. You are placed in your job so that you could have influence with your boss, with your co-workers, with your clients, with your customers. God has given you influence. God has also given us the word so that we could share the word. Now, as I conclude this message, I want us to think back about Josiah's life. Josiah received the same word and the same message as all of his peers. He received the same exact message, the same exact word. What was different? What was so different? And the difference is, Josiah repented. Josiah said, man, I'm inadequate. I'm unable. I need someone to rescue me from this. He tore off his clothes. He had godly sorrow. He said, man, I need God. See, a lot of times, this is good. Grace is given to those who repent, not those that perform. Grace is given to those who repent, not those that perform. Grace is given when I say, God, I need your help. Not when I say, God, I got this. I'm going to do some works and you can pay me back and everything will be all right by the things that I do. I'll earn some form of grace. I'll earn some kind of favor. I'll earn some kind of God's grace, his acceptance, his love, his forgiveness. If I do this, that's religion. But grace, on the other hand, says you just admit that you're a sinner. You just confess Jesus Christ as Lord and he does the work. God is not impressed by our works, but by our humility. God gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5. He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. The one that says, oh man, I'm unworthy of this book. My father was messed up. I'm only 8 years old. I can't do anything. Let me just give up now. But no, grace is given to the humble. Greater grace is given when there's greater sin. In our mistakes, in our failures, grace is given. Good evening. Where would we be? Let's make that personal. Where would you be if it was not for the grace of God? Where would you be? Where would you be if it had not been for the grace of God? We would be doomed just like them. If there was no Christ, if there was no finished work, if there was no dispensation of grace, we would be doomed. We would be doomed to fail, and God would have had to sweep us out. He would have had to wipe us out. He would have had to cut us off. He would have had to stretch out his arm. But no, instead, he stretched out all of that on Jesus. Now we need to live in Christ. We live in Christ. We live not by our strength, not by our might. We live in total surrender. In total humility. Knowing that God will give grace to the humble. My boss is gone. All right. So. Fertility gods. The God of Baal. Pluralism. Superstitions. Atheism. It's very easy for them to creep into our church, to creep into our lives. And the reason why I say this, and we'll see this as we move forward in the next couple of weeks, God is talking about the day of the Lord is near. And we see that in verse number 7. And what this is a prophecy not only for the people in Zephaniah's age, but it's also a prophecy for us, for the coming of age. And it says that the day of the Lord is near. Do you see it? Do you see idolatry? Do you see superstitions? Do you see pluralism? Do you see atheism at a rise? You see it so much at a rise that atheism's a good name. People take pleasure. Oh, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. And if you don't believe that it's on a rise, then you're spending too much time in the church and you got to go onto the pavement. Atheism is on a rise. And it creeps into, and pluralism creeps into our church. We serve God, or we serve our jobs. We serve our relationships. We take out Jesus from being the center and we become the center. We take part in superstitions, astrology. We do all these different things. Yet, if we would just humble ourselves and submit to God and depend upon His grace, we wouldn't have to worry about any of it. We remove ourselves from the center, just like Josiah did. We hear the book, we hear the message, but instead of responding in fear, we respond in faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for these words. We thank you so much for your grace, Lord, for your Son Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sin. What would we be without you, Lord? Thank God we don't have to think about that. We have been made new. We're a new creation. We have been set free. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. All of our sins are washed away. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for your good news. We just ask as we begin to wrap and to fellowship amongst this word, Lord, that you would be in our center, that you would be in our midst. Lord, we pray, Father God, for the city. We pray, Father God, for the church universal, Lord. Especially the church where the Bible has been hidden, where the book has been hidden, Lord, where the grace message has been hidden, where the gospel has been hidden, where the cross has been hidden, Lord. And we just pray, Father God, that there would be revival, that there would be reform, Father God, amongst your church as they pick up the book and they begin to share it with others, Lord. We, Father God, we pray, Father God, just that revival would begin in our hearts, Father God, as we repent before you, Father God, and rely on your grace in the finished work, Lord. We love you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so, guys, do you want to come up?
No.
Okay.
You good?